when we consider our country and the land of opportunity, it's called. Lord, we know that it has the opportunities it's had because men and women have sacrificed themselves in order for us to have this freedom. And Lord, as we consider the fact of our veterans and what they have given to us, provided for us, Lord, may we never be forgetful. Lord, we know that any freedom that we have is ultimately in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, who sacrificed Himself that we might have the righteousness of God. Now, Lord, I ask that as we consider the Lord Jesus this morning, may we truly and genuinely know who He is so that we can appreciate what He has done. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. The book of John, chapter 5. John, chapter 5. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been able to continue our series over this great book, this gospel, the fourth gospel. There's only one gospel, but it's presented four ways in the New Testament. And the Lord Jesus is presented as God, the Son of God, in the book of John, chapter 5. I want to just review a little bit, because in order for us to get a running start for our message this morning, it's good for us to see context. Context is king, as they say. A text without a context is a pretext. In other words, you come up with preconceived ideas that many times are not right if you do not know what the context of Scripture gives you. The book of John, chapter 5, gives us this context of a man who was healed at the pool of Bethesda in chapter 5, verse 2. And the fact that the Lord Jesus healed this man, instead of the religious leaders rejoicing in the fact that here is a child of humanity who was crippled through his life, is now able to walk, instead of rejoicing in that, they were troubled over the fact that that Jesus did this on the Sabbath day. Which tells us the true motives of these people. Many people cannot rejoice in righteousness because they're always looking at the things that in their preconceived ideas are wrong. Well, they were criticizing Jesus, and Jesus basically says in chapter 5, verse 17, "My Father worketh." Now, it's interesting that when it says that Jesus was referring to God as His Father, He said that God, His Father, never takes a break. Aren't you glad of that? I'm glad that we don't have Jesus taking off one day out of the week, leaving us to ourselves. No, He says God the Father is constantly working. And as a result, verse 17, "Hitherto I work," and that's in the present tense as well, "I am constantly working." Now, Jesus was putting Himself up to be equal with God the Father when He said that. How do I know that? Verse 18, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because He not only had broken the Sabbath, according to their thinking, but said also that God was His Father." And I want, for the sake of anybody that doesn't have a Bible, to understand this is the Word of God. We're going to read together out loud that next phrase, "making Himself equal with God." Now, some of you got a good start on that. Let's try it again. "Making Himself equal with God." Say it again. "Making Himself equal with God." Did I come up with that? Is this some kind of opinion of some preacher that Jesus called Himself God? No, they understood that He was, say it again, making Himself equal with God. So, the Lord Jesus, if that was not true, He had every opportunity at this point to dispel that idea. But what does He do? He shows in verse 19 and following that He is consistent with God the Father. He is equal with God. We're told there that Jesus is God, is consistent with the Father. And that's why He says in verse 19, "Verily I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He seeth the Father do, and what things soever He doeth, these doeth the Son also." In other words, He and the Father are one. We also see in verse 21 that Jesus as God says, "I give life." Now think about that. If I were to say to you, Dave Byford, human being on planet Earth, gives life to everybody, you'd say, what a egotistical, boasting idea. But yet, verse 21, Jesus said, "As the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them," or makes them alive, "even so the Son quickeneth," or gives life, "whom He will." So Jesus, again, is telling us that as God, not only is He one with the Father, but as God, He gives life. And then we see that as God, He judges. In verse 27, Jesus said, "And hath given Him," the Father hath given the Son, "authority to execute also, because He is the Son of Man." And the Bible says in verse 29 that, well, look at verse 28, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice." Whose voice? Jesus' voice. "And shall come forth, and they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just." So, and the Scripture tells us that Jesus, in answering the statement of making Himself equal with God, He says, "I and God the Father are one. I give life, just like God the Father gives life. And I judge." And that we are going to have to answer to Him as the judge. Now, those are quite incredible claims. So we have to ask ourselves, is He really God? This morning, I want to preach on the witnesses of Jesus. Because Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 31, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." In other words, if I was just making these boastful claims on my own without any other evidence of it, so I'd just be blowing out hot air. And it's an interesting thing that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us one of the most incredible passages of the Scripture in these verses. I, for years, have been pondering these ideas that we see here in these verses. And Jesus gives four reasons why what He has just said about Himself is true. Number one, the first witness of Christ, and which ultimately is the most important of all witnesses, and it is the witness of God. The Scripture tells us in verse 32, "There is another that beareth witness of Me." And He's speaking of the Father. "And I know that the witness which He witnesseth of Me is true." He said, now really, that's ultimately the main thing. That God, the Father, has given His hand of accreditation to me. Look at verse 37. And the Father Himself, which hath sent me, He hath borne witness of me. Now, Jesus then says, ye neither heard His voice at any time, nor seen His shape. And you have not His word abiding in you. So the Scripture is telling us here that ultimately it's God the Father that gives credibility to God the Son. Now we know that's true. And again, this is one of those kind of things that unless God the Father does something audibly or something that is very obvious to everybody else, only the person saying it would know this. Now, we do know that there was a couple of occasions where God the Father spoke audibly in His recognition of God the Son. For instance, we know that at Jesus' baptism, God the Father said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am. I'm pleased with Him." We do know that there were a couple occasions when this was stated by God the Father Himself. And the reality is, in John chapter 17, for instance, we'll get to that chapter one of these decades, and we'll get there and we'll see that in that chapter, Jesus communes with God the Father. And He talks to Him. And there were times when Jesus spent all night in prayer with God the Father because He knew that God knew His life. He knew who He was. So we can be absolutely sure that the Jehovah God of the Old Testament, all the way through your Bible, gives His recognition. Jesus says, He has approved of Me. And if nobody else believes it, that's their problem. But ultimately, what really matters is what God the Father says. There's a second witness. Verses 33 through 35, I call it the witness of men, but He's going to specifically mention the witness of a man. We're told in verse 33, ye sent unto, who is it? John. And he bare witness unto the truth. Now, I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He says, I don't need another man to make me who I am. But John the Baptist, verse 35, was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Now, if you go over to John chapter 1, let's go back to that passage again that we studied many weeks ago. It tells us, verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And the Scripture tells us in chapter 1 of the book of John that in verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And he says, This is he whom I said would come. See, when Jesus Christ was baptized, he didn't get baptized because he needed to get saved. See, that's one of the most incredible positions when someone says you got to get baptized to get saved. That is ridiculous. Jesus didn't need to get saved. Jesus was saved. He was perfect. The baptism was basically a witness. And that's why when the crowds around the Jordan were there, Jesus Christ came walking in and John says, Behold! He's the one. And he bare witness that he was everything he is claiming to be. So first of all, there was the witness of the Father. Secondly, there's the witness of man. Number three, there's the witness of works. Look at verse 36. But I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. In other words, consider the fact of what Jesus did. Now, how many of you have ever walked on water? Now, you may have walked on a glass of water, possibly, or walked in water, but Jesus walked on water. There was a time when Jesus Christ was in the midst of a ship and the winds and the waves were blowing. Am I off? Okay, I'll just turn it off. We'll just go with this. And the winds and the waves were blowing. And the Bible tells us that Jesus, in the midst of that storm, stood up in the midst of the ship in front of his disciples and said to the storm, "Peace, be still." And immediately the storm stopped. Now, what would you think? Now, the other day we had quite a downfall. I was right in the middle of working on my shed. And there's mud all over, you know, after the rain came. It came down. Now, can you imagine if folks were standing there and I said, "Halt!" and everything stopped? You say, "Man, he didn't even need a rain dance." You know, he didn't need anything to start the rain, didn't need anything to stop the rain. No, the reality is only God could do that. Jesus Christ walked up to people who were blind all their lives. And he said to them, "Open your eyes." And they saw for the first time. He was able to walk up to people who, as we saw in chapter 5, who were crippled their whole lives and say to them, "Get up and walk." And they walked for the first time in life. There was a grave, and there was a man inside that grave, and his name was Lazarus. And the Scripture tells us that Jesus walked up to that grave and said, "Lazarus, come forth!" And Lazarus walked out of the tomb. Jesus, we know historically, it's true, he walked out of his own grave. How do you know that Jesus is telling us that is true? Just look at his works. No man, as the Scripture says, spake like he spake. The Bible tells us that he had never sinned. Can you imagine growing up with a brother who is never wrong? Think about it. A child who is always right, and when you're on the opposite side of his opinion, you're always wrong. Jesus Christ never slandered anybody. He never gossiped about anybody. Jesus Christ never used a curse word. Jesus Christ never disobeyed his parents. And Jesus says, you know, what you need to do if you want to believe what I am saying is to just look at what I have done. and what I will do. So there's the witness of His works. And then the fourth witness we see in this passage of Scripture is the witness of the Word of God. Because we're told in verse 38, the problem with these religious leaders, they didn't have His Word, God's Word, abiding in him. So He tells them in verse 39, search the Scriptures. Now that's an interesting expression, which means you need to get into the Scriptures, you need to search it out. I'm convinced that many people in our day and age don't even have a clue what the Bible says. The only thing they know is when the preacher gets up and says the Bible says it. But the real question is, does the Bible say what the preacher says it says? See, the Bible doesn't say what people say it says. The Bible says what it says. It is not my job as the preacher to get up and create some things that the Bible says. No, my job is to just relay to you what the Bible says. And so, the Scriptures. And so Jesus said you need to search them. God has put together a pretty big book. Actually, 66 books to be exact. It's a gold mine. It is filled with a wealth of understanding of who God is and who Jesus is. God has gone through all the trouble of giving us something so we can know what God's Word says. God's Word is perfect. God's Word has no errors in it. God's Word does not contradict itself. God's Word is true. God's Word sanctifies us through that truth. God's Word is always right. It is not surprising that Jesus was called the Word of God and the Bible is called the Word of God. The written Word never contradicts the living Word, and the living Word never contradicted the written Word. The Scripture tells us that everything in it is true, and there's great reason for believing that we have a perfect Bible. The Bible is historically correct. It's not a history book, but every time it spoke on history, it spoke historically accurate. It was historically accurate. It's not a geology book, but every time it speaks on geology and geometry or geography is what I'm trying to say. When it speaks in those things, it is always right. The Bible is not a science book, but it is scientifically correct in everything it says. Only God could say hundreds and hundreds of years ago that the world hangs on nothing. And that's before there was ever a spaceship. The Bible says in Isaiah 40 that the world is a sphere. The Bible speaks of the future. And every time it spoke of the future, it was 100% accurate. And there are still some things that still need to be fulfilled, and they will be fulfilled. Probably one of the great prophecies of our day is the fact that Israel would become a nation after 2,000 years. And they did in 1948. So search those Scriptures. Find out what it says. And notice what it tells us here in verse 39. Search the Scriptures. Why? For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Now, if you want to go to find out the kind of person the Messiah, which is the word Christ, is going to be, all you have to do is go to your Bible. Now, you got to search it. Now, don't just expect it to be automatically in your head. I always got a kick out of Marlene Reed, who was in our church. And she had our school, and she would tell her students, now when you come to that test, don't expect, if you didn't put anything in it, in your head, that you're going to have answers. And don't expect to know what the Bible says if you never read it. Search it. Find out what it says. It'll change your life. Amen. And the Scripture tells us that the Word of God spoke of what kind of person Jesus would be. The Bible tells us in Micah 5:2, He was going to be born in Bethlehem. And He was. Isaiah 9:6, the Scripture tells us that Jesus was going to be born. They would call Him the Son of God. His name is Emmanuel, being God with us. We're told that Jesus would be born of a virgin, and He was. As a matter of fact, I want you to hold your hand here in John, and I want you to look over the book of Luke, chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus was approached by the disciples of John the Baptist. And in Luke chapter 7, verse 20, when the men came unto Him, Jesus, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? In verse 21, and in that same hour He cured many of their infirmities and their plagues and their evil spirits, and unto many that were blind He gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way, tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. What was He doing? He was quoting Isaiah that said the Messiah would do those things. And the Scripture over and over and over testify of Jesus. Do you realize, have you ever thought about it, there's not another person in your entire Bible that gets four books? Four! On just 3 years of His life, predominantly. Because the Scriptures testify of Jesus. And Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, we're told in the book of Revelation. Now, if you come back to John chapter 5, you'll see that Jesus says, in essence, the reason why you don't believe me is you don't believe the Scriptures. John chapter 5, verse 40 says, You will not come to me that you might have life. Verse 41, I receive not honor from man, but I know that ye have not the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye'll receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. You know, so you don't have to worry about me coming against you. There is one that accuseth you. Who is it? Who is it? Are you reading? I'm not just creating this stuff. It's right there. Look at that. Who is the one that accuseth? Who's Moses? Now, isn't this a shame that there's people maybe in this room who don't even know who Moses is? And it's a shame that we have a society of people who do not know who Moses is. Now, they may have seen some movies about the Ten Commandments or something, but the reality is Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And the Scripture tells us in verse 45, I'm not going to accuse you, Moses is going to accuse you in whom you trust. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me. Why? Say it with me. He wrote of me. See, I'm not creating this up. Okay? He wrote of me. And if you believe not his writings, How shall you believe my word? See, the reason people don't believe in Jesus, they don't believe the Bible. If you believe the Bible, you would believe in Jesus. So as a result, we have to come up with all kinds of explanations why the Bible really isn't the Word of God 100%. So we come into all kinds of interesting textual criticisms and intellectual criticisms that would somehow make the Bible could be true, could not be true. The Word of God is true. And Jesus says, I have a witness that what I am saying is true. Four of them. Can you remember them? Number one, God the Father. Number two, man or John the Baptist. Number three, works. Number four, the Scripture. So my question to you, though, in the next few minutes we have, is to ask you this. In what way would you call yourself a Christian? To what extent are you a Christian? Are you a little Christ? Now, you'll never be like Jesus, because Jesus was God. And to say that, well, we can become God is to quote heresy. But there is a sense in which the Bible says that we are to, according to 1 Peter, follow in His steps. Now, I want to say something that should blow your mind. What I mean by that, you should have those very four witnesses to back up what you say you are. And if you call yourself a Christian, now most of you, if I were to say, are you a Christian? You'd say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, there should be, according to the Word of God, these four witnesses in your life. Let's look at them. Number one, who is the first witness? God the Father. Does God the Father, is He saying to you, you're a Christian? You know, the Scripture tells us in Romans 8, verse 16, that the Spirit of God, God's Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Now, the reality is, it really doesn't matter if somebody believes you're a Christian or not, as long as God knows you're a Christian. Right? And nobody can see your heart, but God sees your heart. And if the world condemns you, and God welcomes you, let the world be wrong, but God is true. And truly, this becomes an interesting thing, that if I am truly a Christian, there is communion with God. The book of 1 John tells us that if we say we have fellowship and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If I am truly a Christian, I have a relationship with God. How much time do you spend with God? Or is this it? I mean, I'm serious. Is Sunday morning it? Well, that's bizarre. I can't imagine anybody who has a relationship with somebody ignoring them all week and then showing up and on a gathering and saying, oh yeah, I sing praises to God. Well, that's bizarre. So, the real question is, if you died and you stood before God, and he said to you, why should I let you into heaven? And you could not say, because you and I have walked together. And you could not give God as treat God as somebody who knew you. Then you're in trouble at the judgment. Many will say to me in that day, Matthew 7, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? Have we not cast out demons in thy name? And Jesus says, I will say unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Why? Because I never knew you. That's what the scripture says. I wasn't able to finish that quote because I created this, because these folks know the Bible. They never knew God. And the scripture says, if you are saying you are a Christian, there should be something going on between you and God. Now, it may not be as much as you'd like it to be. It may not be as great as somebody else's, and it's certainly not going to be as intimate as Christ. But there is going to be a relationship with God. And one of the tests of true salvation is that there is communion with God if I am a Christian. But that's not it. Because it's not enough to just say I'm a Christian. Is there a relationship with God? Number two, what about the witness of men? Do men recognize that you are a Christian? Now, again, somebody might think you're a Christian, you're not. Somebody else might think you're not a Christian, and you are. But there is something desperately wrong when somebody says, I'm a Christian, and they don't want anybody to know. Yeah. Why? It's personal. That's nonsense.
Amen.
The Bible says, go into the world and preach the gospel. Proclaim it aloud. Cry aloud. Hide it not. Show my people, Isaiah says. The Bible does not talk of a Christianity that is hush hush. This is why you get baptized. And so when somebody gets baptized, what are they saying? They are saying, in essence, I want others to know I'm a Christian. Why would somebody on earth not want to get baptized?
Right.
Not to get saved, but because you're saved. Do you see? So there should be somebody out there that says, yeah, I know he's a Christian. How? Because I've watched his life. He claims to be a Christian. And he really, and this brings us to the third witness. What is the third witness? They'll know you by their fruit, Jesus said. If any man say he know me, and know him and keeps not his commandments, he is a liar. There should be some works. There's some evidences of truly being a Christian. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. There's an evidence of change. The things I used to do, I don't do anymore. There's the evidence of the fact that I want to be around the brethren. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. And there's so much we could talk about here. There's the evidence of confession. You know, when I do wrong, I get right with God. I don't just keep sinning and enjoy it. I may enjoy it for a season, but a true Christian can't keep sinning without conscience. You say, who said that? Let me show you a verse. Look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. And I guess since you're there, let's look at chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, because I want you to see what I was just quoting. I'm not making this up. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, "Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." Verse 4 of chapter 2 of 1 John, "He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we know Him." Look at chapter 3, verse 19. "Whosoever is born of God doth not..." This should shock you a little bit. This is one of those, I would think, you would not want to go in calling yourself a Christian until you got this verse figured out. "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." Now that's troubling, because in chapter 1 it says if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. And the truth of the matter is, I've sinned, but I know I'm a Christian. So what does that verse mean? The verb tenses in that verse are very crucial. Literally, it's this: whosoever is born of God does not continue a lifestyle of sin. Why? Because his seed, and I believe speaking of the Holy Spirit, remains in him, continues in him, and he cannot continue with disregard to sin. Why? Because he is born of God. Now that verse tells us that a Christian works will manifest itself. And we may not be everything we want to be, but we're thanking God that we're not what we used to be. And we're growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the witness of works. And then what about the witness of Scripture? Because, you know, we can deceive ourselves, can't we? We can say, "Oh, I'm a Christian. How do I know? Because I'm a good person." I remember my sister-in-law saying to my about my brother-in-law, saying, "I really think Ron's going to go to heaven when he dies." Now understand, Ron, at that statement, was an atheist. But he was a nice guy sometimes. And she said, "I think Ron will go to heaven when he dies." And I was unsaved too. I said, "Yeah, I think so too." Well, sometime later, Ron recognized that Jesus is God. Ron understood that Jesus died on the cross for his sins. Ron understood that without faith in Jesus Christ, he could not go to heaven. And Ron got saved. Now, how did he know that? Because the Bible says that. The Bible tells us that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have, should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says that except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So you've got to change your thinking about your sin. Change your thinking about Jesus. Change your thinking about God. And you need to put your complete dependence on Him to be Jesus Christ to be your Savior. How do I know that I need to do that? Because the Bible says it. And God's Word will not lie. So friend, there are four witnesses as to whether you're saved. Not just because you say you're saved, but there's the witness of communion with God. There's the witness of others who truly understand the scriptures and say, you know, that person really gives evidence of salvation. Number three, there's the witness of your works. And number four, there's the witness of Scripture. See, not everybody that says they're going to heaven is going to heaven. Now, ain't everybody going there. And everyone is not going to heaven who say they're going to heaven. They're going to heaven because God says they're going to heaven. And their works manifest it, declare it, others recognize it, and the Word of God verifies it. You know, maybe you've heard the story over in the Eastern Iron Curtain. The story about a group of believers who met together in a little hideaway place. And they were getting ready to have a Sunday morning sermon service when all of a sudden the doors were kicked in and men came in with rifles. And they said, "Everyone who will deny the name of Jesus Christ, leave this room or I am going to blow all of you away." And I'll give you 5 minutes. So they're standing there with their rifles. And if you will deny Jesus Christ, leave right now. And after a while, one person got up and left. Another person got up and left. And somebody else got up and left. And after a few people left, they closed the door. And they said, "Brethren, we are fellow Christians. And we wanted to weed out the fakes before we came to worship." I wonder if somebody came through these doors and made that same threat. It's one thing to say, "I'm a Christian." But it's another thing to give evidence that you're a Christian. Jesus Christ gave evidence of who He was. Do you give evidence of your relationship with Jesus Christ? Let's stand to our feet with our head bowed and our eyes closed. And maybe God has spoken to your heart. You say, "I don't know if I'm a Christian. I do not know if I died, if I'd go to heaven. I want to know. And I want others to know that I'm a Christian." In a moment, the pianist is going to play a song. And maybe you would say, "I need to be sure I'm saved. I think I might be saved, but I want to be sure of that." Or maybe you say, "I know I'm not saved, but I'd like to get saved." Maybe there's a Christian here that it's shameful to you because how you've somehow behaved. Maybe God is dealing with you. Maybe there's a Christian here, you have a loved one that does not know Christ and God is speaking to your heart. We're going to have an invitation. The pianist is going to play and we want to invite you. There's an altar here in the front. God is dealing with your heart, and you need to come. You come and deal with the Lord as the pianist plays.